what is being thirsty? I kind of think it's really, really desiring God. It's really wanting to be totally sold out to a holy God. And if you wonder what that looks like, okay, now ladies, don't let the guys look at you, but do you ever see a guy at the Bijou that just, he's sold out to God. He loves God. He's passionate. Kind of seems to know where he's going, you know? He's firm, but he's a gentle guy too. You think, now that guy really wants to know Christ. Now, is that cool? Don't look, guys. We're getting affirmation. Okay. Guys, when I met my wife at the OUBSU way back in the day, she was not yet my wife, but soon was to be. And, you know, half the time I get laughs at Vespers, I have no idea why. But I saw her, and she just was passionate about serving Christ. And I thought, you know, that is very attractive. It just was. And she just seemed so solid in so many, many ways. And the more I got to know her, the more beautiful she got. And that's the truth. And our marriage after all these years, you may think that my marriage is based on my wife's love for me for my astonishingly good looks. You may think that. It's not true. Well, partially true. But not wholly true. Partially, the good looks. Mostly, though, really, my wife and I, when we got married, she made a commitment to God. Now, she made a commitment to me, yes, she did. But you know, a lot of people in this day and age, they break those commitments. Have you seen that? It's true. So when my wife, when she pledged to God Almighty, that till death do you part kind of thing, I knew I was in, you know? Because I've been watching her life, and what I saw from her life was she was so thirsty for God. She'd do anything, you know? As a husband, I've done some goofy things over the years, but it's that commitment to God I'm hanging on, you know? Ask me about putting the snake in her candy dish when we were first married. Ask me about that. Anyway, it's the commitment of God that'll really get you through. Another thing it looks like is this. Hey, any guys, are you going to Key Man? Any of the guys want to go to Key Man? I'm going. We got some hands around. Okay, you go to Key Man, there are younger guys, middle-aged guys, and there are some older guys there. What really desiring God looks like sometimes, you see kind of an old, kind of wrinkly guy with white hair, and then he kind of turns his gaze on you, and you realize immediately, this guy's one of those old, sparkly-eyed guys. The kind of guy that can look right through you. You know what I mean? That kind of guy. And he says a few words, and you realize, this man knows both heaven and earth, and he understands the soul of a man. You know what I mean? That's a lifetime of really thirsting for God. Sounds good. I want that really bad in my own life. That's why this is kind of fun. I know most of you don't have trash service, but on Tuesdays, my house trash goes out. And then on Wednesdays, my yard waste goes out. Like if I cut down a tree or I got branches or yard clippings, you know? The guy that comes by in the truck that gets my yard clippings and puts them in the truck, I don't know this. I'll have to ask him. I think that guy is a servant of the Almighty God. He picks up everything I put out there. And then if he looks around, and if there's a branch that fell out of a tree near my house, he runs over to my house and he picks it up and he throws it in the back of the truck. If he picks up some stuff and leaves kind of fall off, he throws it in the truck. And then he runs back over and he gets down and he picks up the leaves at my house. My house is not the only one on his route, you know? And I've just seen the guy and I think, that man knows Christ. You know what I mean? I get excited. Okay. Number one, is it safe to really want to thirst for God? It's a yes and no. It really is. I think it is. First of all, the correct answer is yes. It is totally safe to thirst for God. He wants that and He loves us, so it's okay. But you know what? Do you ever kind of think to yourself, if I was just kind of bland in my Christian walk, wouldn't life be simpler? I think that sometimes. I don't think so. I think there are joys and difficulties both ways. But I think being totally sold out to God, it comes with some difficulties sometimes. It just does. There are neighbors that might feel awkward with you if you have a passion for serving Christ. It's true. But the advantages are astronomical, both in this life and in the life to come. Ever been to the place where you said to yourself, I'm afraid to really ask a big, big thing of God. I'm afraid to really, really thirst for God. Because what if He doesn't come through on this one after I kind of hung myself out there? Will He disappoint me? Will it shipwreck my faith? Or if you like that, You just kind of wonder a little bit. If I give it my all, if I really buy into this as much as I possibly can, I give it my all, and then what if he doesn't as much hold up his end of the deal and life gets really, really, really hard? And it's not the joys and the excitement every day like I'd hoped, you know? You can risk it, because over and over in the Word of God, he says how much he's passionately in love with us and willing to move heaven and earth to have a relationship with us. That's cool. But it takes some bravery. Mark 9, 22 through 24. There's a man with a bad, bad problem. He's got a son with a bad problem. Disciples can't fix it. And so he comes to Jesus. And this man says to Jesus, "Oh, if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us if you can do anything." Now, that sounds very reasonable to me. Hey, if you can do anything, please, please help my son. Now, listen as I paraphrase. Jesus says, if you can do anything, Jesus says to him. And then immediately it says, immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." That's the kind of thing we're going to talk about. It's safer to say, "If you can do anything, please." But to saying to an almighty God, "If you can do anything," that's almost blasphemous. Do you know what I mean? If you can do anything. So then he said two things. One, "Hey, I believe. I believe every ounce of myself." And two, "Please help my unbelief." Isn't that great? I love that. Do that. Thirst for God as much as you possibly can. And then ask, "God, I want more. Help me want more." I myself have been in times in my life where I thought, you know, I remember singing praise songs and really meaning it and really feeling it more than I do kind of right now, so what's wrong? So I kind of ask for God to really fill me up and make me thirst more after him, you know? I've had those times. And then honestly, I've had those times where I've been so exhausted. I was a student right here at the OUBSU back in the day. Did a campus thing. Just exhausted. And you get to the point where you're so tired, you don't even really have the energy to ask God to really light you up, you know? And this is kind of bizarre, but I would pray, "God, I'm just too tired to even want to say that right now. Help me have the strength to ask you for victory and obedience and getting after it." I like to pray those gimme prayers, you know? You ask, he's going to give it to you. Ask God to turn it on in your heart to really love him. Why would he not? That's number one. And number two, is it okay to be thirsty? Yeah, it is. I think some people think if I'm really desirous and have this big, huge thirst in my life, it'll show, one, that I don't really have it yet, and that's kind of embarrassing, you know? Or two, it's just kind of embarrassing a little bit for people to see such discontent in your life, like you haven't quite gotten there yet. But David was a man after God's own heart. The songs you sang, that's David. David wrote those. He said, "When can I come and appear before God? My heart longs for God. I thirst for God." David never said, "God, enough of my God. I can sit back and relax now. You know, I think I pretty much filled my cup up." Never said that. He was always hungry for more. That's the way we should be. God won't let you down. And being willing to really ask for it, you kind of hang yourself out there a little bit. I really think so. But that's what faith is. Okay, how do you get thirsty? Anybody want a quote from Max Barnett? You want a quote from Max Barnett? Now, I'm not going to talk like him. I'm just going to read it straight. All right? Yeah, thank you. Max Barnett said to me a couple years ago, "You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. But you can sure put salt in his food." Isn't that clever? That's just clever. I really like that. There are ways to salt yourself where you're really thirsty. There are ways to do that. I have a list of them right here on your yellow sheet. There are more than those, probably. There's probably some really important ones I left out. So these are some, but it's not not everything there is. Find your own. John 4, 7 through 26 talks about the woman at the well. I think that was a picture of thirstiness. Look at John 4, 10. That's a good place to look. It's great being the speaker because I can always beach it because in advance I put this little ribbon right in there, you know? It's great. again, to kind of paraphrase, if you don't mind, in John 4:10, she's there, they're talking, and she doesn't quite get it. So Jesus says, if you knew the generosity of God, some versions say, or the gift of God, and if you knew who I am, hey, you would have asked. I would have given you living water. We're going to look at those three things. The generosity of God, who Christ is, and asking for it. We're going to get to that in a little bit. Now, she had five husbands, right? And she was living with one guy that wasn't her husband. Okay? Now, knowing lots of men like I do, I would think that any one man would be more than plenty enough for some poor woman, you know? But no, she had to have five and another one. My thought is, she was thirsty for something, yes? She was wanting something, wasn't she? And she didn't find it in Joe, so she went to Bob. Maybe she didn't find it in Bob. Or maybe Bob didn't find it in her, hard to say. Happened a long time ago, wasn't there. But I'm going to presume some things, if you don't mind. But I could be wrong, okay? But hang with me a little bit. I really think that having five husbands and another one in the house, I think that is a longing somewhere in there. Here's what I think. What did she really want? You know? Really, really want. The kind of want you don't tell anybody about, you just want it. You know? I think she probably wanted to really be loved. You know? Maybe this guy will turn out different. This guy will love me. You know? I think that she wanted probably to feel really safe with a man. You know? A man that wouldn't hurt her. I don't mean push her, you know. I mean a man that would listen to what she had to say and not try to fix her immediately, but the kind of man that would say, boy, I'm really sorry about that. Even if it was her own fault, he'd still be sorry, you know? That's the kind of man she wanted. I bet you, having five husbands and another one, I bet as a woman she really wanted to be longed for. Someone that really wanted to invest their life in her, you know, and be glad to see her. She comes walking in, he smiles real big. I think she'd want that. How about this? Really understood. I think she wanted to be understood. And listened to. Someone to share her life with. Now, I'm presupposing. You think that's pretty accurate, though, if you had to guess with me? You think she wanted that? Here's a tough question. Of those six guys, do you think she ever got all of that from any of them? What if by the end of her life, there had been 100 guys? Is she going to get that from any of them? I don't think so. Here's the difficult part. When reading this, I kind of think this is a long time ago. They wore different clothes. They spoke a different language. But what do you think if ladies and guys in here too, if really the same desires and longings she had, frankly, are the same ones that we have? Yes? I think they are. You know? But you kind of paint her into a picture because of her background. But it's the same. The root of it, I think, really is the same. I kind of think admitting that, though, makes you feel awkward. In fact, people nodded earlier. On that one, I got fewer nods, but more of those deep thinking looks. You know? The reason, I think, is because if you really admit, yeah, I'm quite a bit like that myself as a guy or as a gal, it gets real personal to admit those deep things in life, those really strong desires. Because what if it doesn't ever happen? You know? Just saying that opens up this big hole right here in me. You know? What if I'm never loved? What if I'm never really understood? Ever been misunderstood? I hate that. I hate to be misunderstood. So I think what happens then is those kind of feelings and emotions, we hide those away. We hide those away. We don't talk to anybody about those much, but they're inside there. They don't come out very much. And at least in my own life, maybe yours, if you hide that away too very long, what can happen then is you don't quite open it up even to God Almighty. You know? It's just walking on dangerous territory, it feels like. The question then is, does God really, really love you? Enough to do all those things, be there for you, listen to you, care about you, all those things. Well, the cool thing about the Word of God is He knows what our heart is, and so He answers those. And the important ones, I think He answers multiple times. Want to hear some? Thank you. I got this handy concordance in the back of my Bible, and so I underlined some things, or highlighted them. Let me just run through some. I looked at the word love. David's saying, "Oh Lord, according to your love." And then, "For with the Lord is unfailing love. His love endures forever." Of your unfailing love, the Bible says, talks about God being slow to anger and rich in love. I love those people. In his love and mercy he redeemed with an everlasting love. You show love to thousands. His love endures forever. Of the Lord's great love, his unfailing love. God poured out his love. God demonstrates his own love for us. The love of God because of his great love for us. Is that cool? That was a tiny snippet in here of God's love for you. He's worth thirsting for, is my point. He's worth thirsting for. It's okay. It may feel dangerous. It's okay. He won't stand you up, and he won't leave you. Here are the three things. A, if you look at that John 4:10, we must know the generosity of God. You ever tell someone too much too soon about yourself? You get to know them, you're kind of excited about knowing this new person, and you just gush, and you just tell them, and you see that look on their face like, oh my goodness, I am caught in the trap of this person. Do you know what I mean? The cool thing about God is that he knows everything about your life, everything, everything. And he still chooses to love you. You just can't tell him too much. It's not a secret. He's seen it all. And over in the Word of God, he says, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. You know? And because of that, that's why Christ came. He paid the sacrifice for us so that we can have a relationship with God through him. I tried to have a relationship with God without giving my whole life to Christ. I did not do very well. The little old white-haired ladies at my church, they thought I did pretty good. But everybody else, I couldn't fool them very well. You know? But God, he really, really cares about us. We've got to know that he's generous and that he's there for us and that he's made a way for us. Letter B. You have to know Christ. To really, really be willing to thirst for God, to want it really bad, you have to know the object of that thirst. If you don't know the object of your thirst, the thirst is a dangerous thing. You know? If you really want something really, really bad, but you don't know exactly what it is or whether you can trust it, bad move. I think that people think of Christ as either God made man and the big, huge, mean, tough guy, or the sweet, kind, loving Jesus. You know, I've said this before. People kind of think of Jesus as the 1970s long-haired European Jesus that loved animals, you know? The Mother Teresa with a beard Jesus, you know? Yeah. Two blind guys came up to Jesus, and the Word of God says he had compassion on them. A man with leprosy came up. Hey, let's go there. Mark 1:40. Turn to Mark 1:40. In 40 and 41, a man with leprosy came up, and he fell down at Jesus' feet, and he says, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Here's the good part. Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said. Be clean. Filled with compassion. Don't you feel a lot safer with a God like that, that could see you and be filled with compassion? He's not any different now. Not any different now than he was then. God's filled with compassion. The rich young ruler, I kind of think of Jesus getting mad at him, you know? Rich young ruler and comes and says, hey, what must I do? And Jesus tells him these things, so he just walks off and leaves Jesus. You know what the Word of God says? It says that Jesus looked at him and he loved him. It's Mark 10:21. Lazarus died and everybody was sad about that. This Jesus wept over that. In Mark 6, Jesus fed 5,000 people. It says he had compassion on them. But you know, it wasn't because they were so physically hungry. It's because they were like sheep without a shepherd. They were harassed and helpless. And he fed them. When he fed the 4,000 later, he had compassion on them that time because they were hungry. It's different. He's not a God that says, be good, and leaves you to fend for yourself. He's there, and he takes care of needs. See the difference? Once he fed them because he wanted them to know he loved them, and they were harassed and helpless. And once he feeds them because, hey, they need food. It's good to have a God like that. See, ask. Get in the car sometime when no one's around, and just talk to God out loud. Say, God, I'm really feeling like this. Here's what I really, really want. And if it's things that don't match up with Scripture, that wouldn't be good for you, that's not what God wants, tell Him anyway, nicely. But tell Him, and then say, this is really what I want. If it's not good, then just say, but that's how I'm feeling. Help me to want the right stuff. And if it is good stuff, be bold and ask for it. I asked for a godly wife for years and years. And I asked for children that would sell their souls to Jesus Christ. And I did pretty good. Hey, here's something funny. Occasionally, my wife will get a new dress. And she'll come in and she'll put this dress on. And she'll come in and she'll say, hey, does this dress look good? I'm her husband. So I say, well, yeah. You know? And then I tell her how beautiful she is. But she asks. She kind of, does she know what I'm going to say? Probably, yeah. But she asks me, and I tell her. Is it good for her to hear it? Yes. Is it good for me to say it? Yeah. Yeah, it is. Do this. Ask God sometime, God, show me that you really care about me. Pray that. And then just wait and see what happens. Look for it. Don't just pray that and then go on about your merry way. If you're going to be bold enough to really pray, God, show me that you really, really love me. I want to see it. Pray that hard and then just kind of watch. It's kind of fun, actually. Kind of watch and see what Christ does. Internal and external thirst influencers. Ready? Some come from outside, some come within. These are some of the nuts and bolts. How are we doing on the video? Is it looking good? Great. Number one, surround yourself with thirsty men. Can you run that for me? Surround yourself with thirsty men. 1 Samuel 10:26 says, Saul went home to Gibeah, accompanied by valiant men whose heart God had touched. Amigos. Now that's thirsty. Okay, that's all. Thanks, Matt. Not those kind of thirsty men. Find people that are thirsty for Christ and eat lunch with them. Spend time with them. Get to know them. It can rub off. If you really want it and you spend time, it can rub off. That's important. Number two, really praising God can really influence your thirst. Tonight, I love the praise music. Get around praise music. It really makes your walk with God real, and it takes it out of the head sense and into the emotional, into your heart sense. God does music that way. But you can't live on it. Read the Word of God. Don't just listen to the radio all the time. Sometimes it's time just to be kind of quiet. Letter three. I know it's a number. That was supposed to be humorous. Past hurts can make you distrustful of God. I once asked a young man, if you could ask one thing of God, what would you ask? Isn't that a great question? Matt, I don't need the next one, so if you're working on the next clip, I'm going to skip it. So I asked this guy, if you really could ask God anything, what would you ask? You know what he said? He said, I'd ask why my mom died when I was 2 years old so that now I don't even remember her. That's a bad one. You know, I don't really have the greatest answer for that. I got answers, you know. But the truth is, I have to trust God and have faith in God. I think that blind faith is a bad idea. Have faith, but not blind faith. You love God based on what you know, and because you can trust Him for those things, then you know His character, and you can trust Him for the things you don't understand. But you must know His character well enough that when the hard times come that you will not understand on this side of heaven, then you'll be able to deal with it and still trust Him. You can take painful things and know this is a broken world. Or you can take painful things and have it impact your thirst for Christ. Number four, sin things. I hurt a friend's feelings really, really bad last year. I had a blunder in judgment, and it really, really wounded him. And it's one of those things where, you know, you find out kind of later, I think his wife, like, sat on the couch and cried over it. It's just not something you really want to do. And so he was actually going to be in town for a reunion this summer. And I'd apologized on the phone. But then I had a choice when I saw him way across the way. Do I run to him and say, "Hey, I apologized before. Here we are face to face. I'm really sorry." Do I run that way or do I run the other way? You know? You got to choose. You just have to choose which way you're going to run. And the sin things, if you let them sit without taking care of it, it makes you not feel quite right with God, and it's really hard to thirst. Number five is fear. Ever think if you really sell your soul to Christ, really thirst so bad for God, that you might get more than you want? What will He do with you? Where will He tell you to go? You know? He's trustworthy. It's okay. It really is. It's okay. When I was a kid, again, I knew everything I needed to know about the Bible and how to accept Christ, but I didn't for a long time because I didn't trust Him. I didn't know what He would do with me, to me, for me. And then the longer I knew Him and the more I knew His character just from the written Word of God, then I could trust Him. And I gave my whole life to serving Him. It makes a tremendous difference. My daughter, Anna, she knew all about the Bible. Well, not all about. Knew a lot of things about the Bible. And one day, I was talking to her, and she's like, "I'm going to accept Jesus tomorrow." Well, it was tomorrow for weeks. And so one day, in her room, I asked her, "Anna, why is it that you don't do that today? I'm not saying you should, but why not today? Why tomorrow?" And she said, "Well, sometimes Mom asks me to clean my room, and I don't want to." Is that honest? That's honest. Number six. You have to recognize the world for what it is. It's broken. God says this earth cries out to be healed, and we all do. Do this. When something breaks or something goes bad, if something isn't working right, you can say to yourself, "Ah, but this is not heaven. It's broken. It's not the way it was meant to be. It's not the way it's going to be, but it is for a while. And later on, it's going to work out." When you see things like that, it points you to Christ, because you know this was never intended to be that way. That helps me quite a bit. It makes me look toward heaven, which is where we go next. Number seven. Watch for Christ coming back and wait expectantly on Him. Sometimes when I'm in my car, it's almost always by myself, but sometimes with others, and I'm driving, and I'm going west, and the sun is just setting, and the sky is just right, you know, and I'm driving, it's beautiful. Sometimes I think, man, wouldn't it be great if Christ would just peel that back out of the way and get me out of here? Yes? Ever feel that way? Man, I do. Do that. If it's a real cloudy kind of day, just imagine the trumpet and Christ pulling the clouds back and coming right through to get you out of this place. Because that's going to happen. I don't know when. It's going to happen. That really helps build up a thirst in you to realize that's reality. This is a lot less reality than I think most of us think about. But really focusing on Christ coming back, that helps. Number eight, recognize miracles. I don't mean water to wine either, or those kind of things. What I mean is, I used to be a very angry, angry person. I had a short fuse. And I'm not like that anymore. I think God changed me. That's miraculous. Water to wine, you could kind of trick someone some way or another, I don't know, with chemistry, but changing a man from an angry, angry man to a man who loves Christ, that's a miracle. That's miraculous. Look for those kind of things. Number nine, get addicted, not inoculated. Okay? The difference is attitude. I think this is in your notes. Addicted, it's just enough to get you hooked, and you need more and more. You know? You want it. Inoculated, just enough of something dead or weakened to keep you from catching the real thing. That is a tragedy. I have been there. I'm certain some of you have been there too. You do just enough religious things to feel like you've done your part. Just enough to make you settled a little bit so that when Christ really calls your heart, you're not ready because you don't want to. Because you're settled just enough with religion. It's very dangerous. I was sharing Christ with a friend of mine recently, and she's a good person, doesn't know Christ. And she was telling me how sometimes she likes to go to church because it just makes her feel like she's done her duty. Yeah? And I think that doing that duty occasionally, really, that mindset, it keeps her from knowing Christ in a personal way. And that would really set her free. That she's not willing to. Don't be inoculated. Get addicted. Number 10, picking the wrong quencher. Whether that's drugs or alcohol or girls or whatever that might be. I think it's when you're under pressure that you're most likely to pick the wrong quenchers. Does that make sense, wrong quenchers? You go looking for something. Look at the stars. Look at the famous people. Man, they're running everywhere after the wrong things. It seems obvious to us. But then I can do that same kind of thing. Know yourself. Know the Word of God. When I was in college, I wanted some things. I wanted to have significance. I wanted to belong. I wanted to be more than just that guy down the hall in room 310. You know? I wanted to be known. I wanted more than zoology and chemistry. I wanted people to be impressed with me. A lot of those things you can get from a relationship with God. It gives you the significance. And it makes you feel loved. Here's a good quote. You can never, never get enough of your God. If Jesus Christ is your God, you always want to know Him more. That's thirsting. If something else is your God, you're not getting enough of that either, and it might very well kill you and wreck your life. Number 11, we're almost through. Number 11 is sharing Christ. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Sharing your faith with people really makes you realize, wow, this God thing is really living and active, and I'm excited about this. And then when you're with someone that really accepts Christ as their Savior, very exciting. Lastly, number 12. This seems simple, but you have to want it. If you don't, at least pray that you'll get the want to. I've known a lot of people I've shared Christ with, and they've said, you know, I know everything I need to know about God, but there are some things in my life I'm not willing to give up right now. At least that's very honest, isn't it? I can respect the honesty in that. But you have to really want to really know Christ and thirst for Him. Practical application things. You have to know God. Be in the Word of God. Be in prayer and pray honest things. Don't pray little before dinner prayers. Look for what God's doing. Recognize His work. Build a relationship with God. When you read the Word of God, pray. You read something, you think, man, God, you are like that. You're great. Pray when you read the Word. Get away and get time with God. Really know Jesus. And be willing to receive what He's got for you. Let me say a quick prayer and we'll be wrapped up. God, you are awesome and you're trustworthy, God. I pray that you'd continue to draw my heart to you. Pray that you'd draw the hearts of students to you. And that it would be worth it. I pray, God, we'd know your character enough that we'd so badly want to give everything we've got. And that we'd live lives of joy knowing who you are. And that we would taste and find it really, really good. Amen.